One of the most important things that Martin Luther did for the church was translate the Bible into the language of the people, which in his context was German. Now, he began this work while he was at the Wartburg Castle, and the first stage of it was completed in September 1522, when he finished the translation of the New Testament. To learn more about all this work that he did translating the Bible into German and the effects it had, pick up your copy of the September issue of the Lutheran Witness, visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The 16th century reformer Martin Luther said, if we love the gospel, so much so should we love the original languages of Holy Scripture. That happened to be Greek and Hebrew. This is why in the Lutheran tradition and in many other Christian traditions, pastors are required to learn those two languages, become proficient in them to a certain degree so that they can teach and preach with a knowledge of what the original languages have to say. So if my English translation is reliable, and it is, why would we make pastors do this? Besides that love for the gospel, are there other reasons? Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Friday, September the 9th. We're going to answer that question, why pastors learn Greek and Hebrew. Pastor Roy Askins joins us. He's managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine and author of a recent column titled The Gospel in Color. Roy, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Great to be back.
You liken learning Greek and Hebrew to the transition from black and white television to color television. Tell us about that.
It's actually kind of fun. You can get on YouTube and watch some of these videos where they transition the old from the 60s, where they transition in this broadcast from black and white to color. It's kind of fun to watch. If you've got time, you should go watch it. But the idea being, when you go to color, it adds a whole lot more information to what you're watching, and it gives the producers, the people who are making these TV shows and these movies, it gives them a whole list of tools and abilities they have to convey and tell the story in ways that they didn't have before and only black and white. Now, of course, you can understand the story if it's only in black and white. There are plenty of people, for example, who loved Charlie Chaplin and company and all the black and white, even silent television, and they could get the sense of the story. They would know kind of what it was about. But then when color comes along, you have all this additional information that's added. I think a great example is The Wizard of Oz. It was kind of one of the first major movies produced in color, and how you go from this sepia-toned beginning to now Oz in color, and what this did for the viewer and how they saw, you know, this is a totally different land, and it just changed their experience of the story and what they could do with the story. And learning Greek and Hebrew is very similar in terms of learning the story in Scripture. Of course, you can learn everything you need to learn for salvation. You can learn the story of our Lord's work through the Old Testament, our Lord's work in Christ Jesus to save us from sins and to redeem the world. You can learn all of this in English. But when we learn Greek and Hebrew, this adds a whole bunch more color, more tools for hearing the story and for proclaiming the story. And so we send our pastors in the LCMS to learn Greek and Hebrew that they can bring this color to their preaching and their teaching in the church.
Talk about how 16th century reformer Martin Luther regarded the learning of the biblical languages.
Yeah, so this is actually a great question, and it really in some ways relates to the entirety of this issue. So this issue, the September issue of the Lutheran Witness, was a celebration of the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's translation of the New Testament into German. He did this over the course of about 10 weeks while he was at the Wartburg Castle, and he translates it into the language of the people so that the German people could hear it. And then over the next 10 years, he begins work on the Old Testament translation. He actually sits down. It's really great. Dr. Kolb's article, he talks about how he sits down with butchers and learns the right language for, you know, how to talk about the sacrifices and the butchering that would go on the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And then kind of for the next 10 years, then he works on this translation into German. And then even after it's finished, this continued revisions of putting the language of Scripture into the language of the people. And so Luther had a great understanding and appreciation for the local language and preaching the gospel and hearing the people hearing the gospel or hearing the word of God in their own language. At the same time, he thought it was absolutely necessary for pastors and those responsible for the proclamation of God's word to the local people to know the Greek and Hebrew as well. Here's a great quote from his article to the councilmen of all cities in Germany that they may establish and maintain Christian schools, where he talks about the importance of Greek and Hebrew. Is it okay if I read that, an extended portion of that? Okay, so this is Luther here. This is what he says. Since it becomes Christians then to make good use of the Holy Scriptures as their one and only book, and it is a sin and a shame not to know our own book or to understand the speech and works of our God, it is a still greater sin and loss that we do not study languages, especially in these days when God is offering and giving us men and books and every facility and inducement to the study and desires his Bible to be an open book. Oh, how happy the dear fathers would have been if they had had our opportunity to study the languages and come thus prepared to Holy Scriptures. What great toil and effort it cost them to gather up a few crumbs, while we with half the labor, yes, almost without any labor at all, can acquire the whole loaf. Oh, how their efforts put our indolence to shame. Yes, how sternly God will judge our lethargy and ingratitude. So Luther sees great value in studying these original languages and knowing the Greek and the Hebrew when it comes to just simply a knowledge and understanding of God's word. And I mean, we look at the tools that we have. I mean, if Luther talks about how easy it was to learn the Greek and the Hebrew, how much more so for us when we have all of these tools available online, all of these tools available on our phones and, you know, devices. We have all sorts of ways that we can learn this. And it only adds, as I, you know, talk about in the issue, in the article, color and depth to our understanding of the word of God.
Pastor Roy Askins of the Lutheran Witness Magazine is answering the question, why pastors learn Greek and Hebrew. I'm Todd Wilkin, your link to Issues, etc. On the other side, do we confess verbal inspiration when we take the time to learn Greek and Hebrew?
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
God's Song of Deliverance is your song, too. Dive into the Book of Exodus with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus. It's written by Issues, Etc. guest Dr. Reed Lessing. Find out more about Deliver Us at our website, IssuesETC.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
We are learning why pastors have to learn Greek and Hebrew as part of their training. Pastor Roy Askins is our guest. He is managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine and author of a recent column titled The Gospel in Color. He's also a graduate of Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas. Faith Lutheran provides a classical Lutheran education for pre-K through 12th grade. They also offer online interactive classes for high school students worldwide. Learn more at flsplano.org, Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. After we conclude our conversation with Pastor Askins, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. We'll talk about Bethel Church's theology in light of the recent death of senior co-leader Benny Johnson with Pastor Chris Roseborough. Pastor Askins, is learning the languages, is it also a way of confessing our belief in the verbal inspiration of Scripture?
Yeah, so this is a great question too, because for us, as Lutherans who confess that the Holy Spirit inspired the very scriptures themselves, and he does this through human authors who bring their personal sense to the text, yet we believe that every one of these words and even the grammatical context in which it was given are the inspired word of God and are useful for our instruction and teaching and learning in righteousness, as St. Paul says. So knowing this Greek and the Hebrew is a confession that we can say, look, this is so important that actually knowing this ending on this particular word and how this grammatical structure is put together will actually inform us what the Holy Spirit and what God is trying to teach us. It's actually all part of this one big whole. So yeah, I think this is you're exactly right that this is a confession that every single word, every jot and tittle of the scriptures is itself worth knowing and understanding to help us understand this better. There's also a sense in which kind of knowing the context here helps us understand how the Holy Spirit inspired these authors and gave how we have the scriptures that we have, right? Understanding that, you know, as things were copied over the ages and how these things, you know, little differences were introduced in the copyist and how to get back to these original texts to the greatest ability that we can. All of this, it comes as we learn the language and as we learn the culture of this language that just helps us understand how the Holy Spirit inspired this and gave this to us.
Does it also give us a window into the minds of the human authors here?
Yeah, I think that's really a key point here. And in the article, I talked about one of the ways to help people understand this. I spent a little bit of time as a missionary in Hong Kong and Taiwan, and we learned Mandarin Chinese. As a missionary, one of the most important things you can do is actually learn the language of the local people, because that helps you understand the language and culture of that people. You can sit, you know, at your computer here in America and learn a lot about the Taiwanese people, but until you go and live among them and learn their language and how they speak and how they think, then it's not until you do that that you can actually understand them even more fully. Because the fact of the matter is, our language shapes the way we think, the words that we use and the structures that we use, and therefore also it forms our culture. So an example of this that I like to pull out from Chinese is their use of words to describe family members, right? My father had four siblings, and he had an older sister, a younger sister, and a younger brother. And for me, the older sister and the younger sister are both aunts, right? Aunt Debbie, Aunt Deanne, right? They are both aunts. But in the Chinese language, the older sister and the younger sister each have different terms. In fact, all of the various family members have different terms for how to refer to them. And what this does is this effectively reinforces where each person belongs in the family hierarchy. So until you learn the Chinese language, you don't realize just how vital the family hierarchy is to who you are and to what you're supposed to be doing in the family and even in your life. So the oldest son is, for instance, the one that's responsible for taking the family idols when his father dies and caring for the family idols, right? And doing all the things related to that. Well, every time his brother and sister, because the older son, younger son, older brother, younger brother, all those have their own terms. Every time their children, every time they speak to him, it reinforces who he is and where he fits in the family hierarchy. Well, without knowing the Chinese language, you can't really fully grasp what effect this has and how this helps them understand their place and their role in life. So also it is with understanding the Greek and the Hebrew. This gives us a window into the language and culture of the people. It actually helps when you can read the Hebrew and you can understand the various meanings and shades of meanings of this word. It helps those who know this language to get into the thought patterns of the Hebrew people and then the Greeks as they're reading these texts of Scripture.
Give us some examples of this old adage that every translation is an interpretation.
Yeah, so every translation requires the interpreter to bring something with himself to the text. So, you know, you have various types of translations. You have, of course, literal word-for-word translations of the Bible where they take the Greek word and they, as close as possible, put the English word underneath it. And this is very difficult to read and understand for us because the way a Greek structures their language and orders their sentences and the order of the words in the sentence doesn't match very well with how we do things in English. So this is a very kind of wooden literal translation on the one hand, and all the way at the other hand, you have a paraphrase, right? We don't really care what words, whether the words are accurate or the sentence structures are accurate. We're just trying to interpret the overall sense of it. And then everything in the middle. ESV tends to kind of be a little more in the center toward the literal translation. And that's the text we typically use, the ESV. But you kind of have this wide range of translations. But even in the wooden translation, it requires the translator, when he's looking at these Greek words, to reorder the English words in such a way that they make sense. And how he does that is going to be a consequence of his theological presuppositions, how he comes to how he understands the Word of God and theology. So a couple of examples of this. One example we might have is one that doesn't necessarily affect the theology of a text very much, but it is a bias the translator has, right? So for example, in 1 Corinthians 11:17, most translations will say, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you." However, the phrase "in the following" is actually not present in the Greek, right? The translators are looking at all the Greek as a whole and saying, you know what, I think he's referring in this part where he's saying, "I do not commend you," he's referring to the following instructions, not the preceding ones. And so they add this in there. So that's kind of one example. But it also can affect this translational bias. It can affect the way we understand the Word of God, or how our theology will affect the way we understand the Word of God. And one example of this is actually the use of a comma in English, because in Greek, you know, you don't have commas. So you use of a comma in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read the whole passage for you, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So here in Ephesians, St. Paul writes that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, right after that phrase, "to equip the saints," most translations do not include a comma. I read it as though it had a comma because as Lutherans, this is how we translate and interpret this passage, that God gave apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and shepherds, and teachers for three tasks: to equip the saints, for the work of ministry, and for building up the body of Christ. That's how we understand the office of the ministry. That's how we understand God's work through the office of the ministry. Most translations, however, do not include the comma because they do not consider "for the work of ministry" as properly belonging to shepherds and teachers. Rather, they see this as shepherds and teachers equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? Well, that use of a comma or not is a theological interpretation of the text. So part of the reason pastors need to study Greek, they need to know Greek and Hebrew, is so that they can look at these interpretational biases and help the people that God has given them to care for understand, here's what the text is saying in this instance.
Can knowledge of the original languages be abused?
Yeah, and this is certainly something that happens, I think. I don't know how often it happens. You obviously have the example of the pastor who does this just to show off how smart he is. And of course, that's not why we know Greek and Hebrew, to show off our intelligence. But there's also a sense in which sometimes knowledge of Greek and Hebrew is abused when a pastor will use Greek and Hebrew or use a word study, for instance, to pick kind of an obscure translation of a term or to correct a translation of a term in the case it's not actually correct, right? In other words, well, this word really means, and he picks a minor obscure translation and then reinterprets the entire passage around that. And so that's something we have to be careful of, something that we need to understand happens. Just because this word could possibly mean love, could possibly mean only brotherly love here, doesn't necessarily mean that's the case, right? And the fact of the matter is, I think we also need to realize that even though translators come to the task of translation, like in the ESV, for instance, with their own theological biases, for the most part, there's many, many scholars involved in this. For the most part, these translations are very good translations. The ESV in particular is the one that we use. It's a great translation, and for the most part, can be trusted. It's really here in these examples, like we said from Ephesians chapter 4, where the theological bias alters the translation in a way that's not helpful, that pastors need to know this Greek and Hebrew and be able to share it with their people.
So make the case, if you would, because some people consider it either beyond the ability of the average person who wants to be a pastor or a teacher, or they might just say esoteric knowledge. How would you make the case that our pastors at least have a working knowledge of Scripture's original languages?
So I would point to a couple of things. As we've talked about here towards the end especially, being ready with the knowledge of this text and how to translate this text, and being able to look up resources that provide this information to help people correctly read and understand God's Word and correct misinterpretations in the Word of God is of vital importance for pastors to be able to do that. But there's more to it than that also. Pastors use this language of Greek and Hebrew to bring additional life and color to the text. There's so much meaning in these Greek and Hebrew words and the shades of meaning in these words that bring additional light and color, as I used in the metaphor I used in the article, to the Word of God. And a great example is the, you know, use of the word love, right? And how love has different shades of meaning depending on the type of the Greek word used to talk about love, right? Well, when the pastor can talk about this is agape love, the self-sacrificial love of Christ for his church, and this is how husbands are to love their wives, right? In this self-sacrificial way. Well, this comes from an understanding and knowledge of that Greek word agape and what that means. Right? And the same thing with philia and brotherly love and all the sorts of the meanings that can be found there in this text with this color. So this is wonderful and extremely helpful for not only bringing color to preaching, but also to the teaching of God's Word, where you see a lot of this take place. When you're in Bible class and the pastor has spent, you know, hours studying his Greek text or his Hebrew text, and he's got these insights that he can bring to this Bible study to help his people understand God's Word more deeply. This is just an absolutely wonderful resource and tool for pastors to have to help people understand God's Word and grow in their faith and understanding of it.
Pastor Roy Askins is managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. He's author of a recent column titled The Gospel in Color. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription to the Lutheran Witness magazine for less than $20. Learn more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the World from a Lutheran Perspective, the Lutheran Witness Magazine, cph.org/witness, or 1-800-325-3040. Roy, thanks.
Thank you very much, Todd.
Pastor Chris Rosebro joins us for This Week in Pop Christianity. Next, we'll talk about Bethel Church's theology in light of the recent death of senior co-leader Benny Johnson.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
If you were to travel back 500 years to the Wartburg Castle, you would find an odd sight. Junker George, that is, Knight George, sequestered away in the castle, translating the Bible into German. Who was this odd knight? None other than Martin Luther, during the time he was hidden away in the Wartburg Castle, and during which time he started translating the Bible into German. To learn more about this work and its effect on the world and on Christianity, pick up your copy of the Lutheran Witness today. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.